I got up on Saturday morning, and my routine generally goes like this on Saturdays. If I haven't done my PowerPoint, I begin to work on my PowerPoint on Saturday morning. And that's what I was actually doing here on Saturday morning. So kind of going through my notes, and it struck me, and I think it was the Holy Spirit was working at me, and he goes, Ken, you got to change the sermon. So I had prepared all week a sermon, and I get to Saturday morning, and God is asking me to go in a different direction. And in that, let me begin with a question. What is the difference between last week and this week in Grand Rapids area? No toilet paper. Everything is sold out. That's the difference, yeah. Here's what I put. More fear. More fear. This week, boy, my gut's been telling me that fear is running wild with people. We were down at Costco on Friday in Brainerd there, and people were hitting the toilet paper aisle, okay, and frustrated because, you know, big company like Costco and Walmart all out. When is your next shipment coming in? There's almost a panic in terms of toilet paper. Now, here's where I got to stop and acknowledge. Fear is very real. It's an intense emotion, and it's emotion that erupts when something goes wrong and we can't control it. That we know that. But let me show you the first expression of fear as recorded in the Bible. And this is the first in all of humankind. Look how it reads, Genesis 3:8. They had just finished turning their backs on God. They said, we're going to live independent lives. And then the response in verse 8, look at 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you, this is Adam talking, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Because of that event, fear has been passed down from Adam and Eve through every consecutive generation to us today. And now this week, we have a media that just starts talking about a virus, and what happens? Fear. But ponder this particular fear in the garden. This was a crisis for Adam and Eve. They had just turned their backs on God. They had sinned. And they hear, you got to catch this. They hear an audible voice from God. Where are you? Well, he knew where they are. You know, he knew. Okay. But what would have gone through your mind if you heard God ask that question? Where are you? Panic? You wonder why they were afraid. Matter of fact, okay, think back to our kids. You know, I'm a parent. I have a couple kids. We catch our kids doing something wrong. Andy, what have you just done? They're coming up this week, so I'll have to tell them I used them as an illustration. But what's the reaction of a child? Shrink back in fear. Why? They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know. Is he going to give me a spanking? Is he going to give me a birthday cake? A spanking was the norm, okay? See, it's through generation after generation, all the way here in 2020, we have fear that reigns in this world. I want to spend some time in a text, and I want to read it here, and then we're going to jump to it a little bit later here in the sermon. Look at Psalm 27. This speaks to us today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. The one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Now, we don't have to think very far to realize that there are incredible consequences with fear itself. I just Googled a bunch of them, and a bunch kind of tumbled out. They're all over the place. And I wanted to give you some consequences this morning of succumbing to fear. The letter A, the first one, I said it like this. Fear invites us to reduce the size of God and elevate the wisdom of man. You know, an observation, when fear strikes, where is usually the first place that we go? Google. Isn't it? That resource pushes us toward the media right away in some form. Now, some of you might turn to a trusted news source. You know, even this week, you think, okay, stock market, you know what's going on. For you that are retired and have a 401k, how many of you looked up to go, what was the damage done this week, last couple weeks? See, fear. And we want to be so secure. But let me ask you a question. You think of all of the news stories that you watched on TV this week. How many times did people mention anything about God in the process? Now, maybe you turned into Christian media some form and they brought it out. But in terms of all of the other secular, how many times did they connect what was going on with the person of God? I can't remember one. Not one. Listen, the normal news sources that we listen to, they do not push you to walk by faith. Now, last week, the timing was kind of interesting. I wonder how many of you thought back to the sermon. The question last week, we're in this series of questions, and today I set them aside. But the question from last week, what does it mean, or what's your definition of what it means to walk by faith? And here we're in the midst of it playing out. You catch that? But do we realize that God begins to shrink, and sometimes we actually take him off the throne as a consequence? You know, from last week, there's two elements of walking by faith in a hard world. One of them is we trust in the person of God. It's not in the power of positive thinking. I'm just going to think better thoughts. Is that we figure out that God is trustworthy and we turn to him. But there's a second component of faith, walking by faith, is that it includes the future. See, the future is about hope in the future. Why? Because when we get to the future, God is still there and he's still trustworthy. And see, those two components, trust and hope in the future, really are the summary of walking by faith. And we are called to do it. But many times we allow the message of fear to rule our hearts. And sometimes we do some really dumb things surrounding fear. Do you know that some people, or what we should do, is build a prayer closet and spend some time there? You know what people were doing this last week? They were building panic closets. I want to put it there. There's an example. There was a panic closet. This is Quentin Legler's. He sent me the picture of his prayer closet, so you can give him a hard time, okay? But see, we laugh, but you couldn't find a roll of toilet paper at Walmart or Costco. Panic. Isn't that true? Let me give you another consequence of it. Letter B, fear causes us to believe that we can take matters into our own hands. Folks, fear demands that we are in control. And the truth is, we feel like we're in control, and we are not, really. We're not. See, every day we live in this world believing that we can control, and we can even cheat death. We can cheat suffering and pain. And every day something comes along and it just throws that right out the window. You think of somebody, a loved one dies in an accident or a heart attack, or even for parents, kids walk away from the Lord. And we think that we are in control. See, if we just pause for a minute, we realize we really aren't in control. But fear propels us to sprint as fast toward control as we can. Listen, when the world panics, it forces us to decide if our talking beliefs line up with our actual beliefs. See, we can talk a good game about trusting in God, but the question, does it line up with really trusting God? You know, there's a counseling principle that I learned years and years ago reading in a book, and how, you know, in terms of training for counseling. And he makes this incredible statement. He says this: show me what they do, and I will tell you what they really believe. Buy toilet paper. What does it tell us? See, do we recognize that the world is melting down around us, but it tells us what we really believe about God in the way that we respond? Let me give you another one, letter C. Fear causes us to lead our families and people in a wrong direction. You know, think of Moses. He's such a great example. You know, God comes to Moses. Moses, take the 6 million Israelites, that's what they guess about how many it was, with the families and the men and the women, okay? Head out from Egypt, go up to the Red Sea, and wait there. And then they look back and they see an army coming. But just trust me, armies are following. God worked, you know, remember the hold it over the water, water parts, they go over, water comes back, kills the army, gets rid of the army. And then they start trouncing through the desert. They had just seen this incredible miracle. And they start walking. All of a sudden, they're thirsty. And they're beginning to run out of food. And do you know what? At that time, rather than turning to God, do you know what the cry of their heart was, this group of people that Moses was leading? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt where there's comfortableness, where there's security. We got a roof over our heads. See, unchecked fear moves people and families to pursue security more than pursuing Christ. Parents, let me ask you a question. Do you view this last week as an opportunity? It was a profound opportunity to remind our kids of stuff. Yes, you know, we teach them to wash their hands. Deanna was, you know, she's a nurse and infection control even. And she said, Ken, you need to sing happy birthday when you wash your hands. Okay? So we teach our kids that. But do we realize that the opportunity was to instill in our children a deeper awareness of eternity? That was the opportunity. More than what we've ever had before. This was a week of a profound opportunity, and it's still coming. See, this is the opportunity to preach the gospel to your kids during this time of panic, and where life is getting disrupted. To tell them that there's an eternity that awaits all people. You know, the schools and the news talks about death. As parents, you got to talk to your kids about death. And that Jesus is needed in order to spend an eternity with God. The gospel. Do we catch that? I came across a quote last night. I want to put it up on the screen. Look what he wrote. I really like this. 10,000 years from now, the difference between dying at age 10 or age 80 will seem trivial. That is spot on, folks. This is an opportunity to disciple our families in the bracing reality of eternity. It is. Do we view these events as opportunities, or is it just fear and reacting? Let me give you another consequence, letter D. Fear causes us to seek consensus rather than seeking the voice of God. See, I believe this, if things get worse, yes, the question, what do we have to decide as a church? But I think this, the most important role of any leader that's here at the church is this, is to first pray and ask a question. And this is one that I think is not politically correct even in today, for today. What does God want? What does God want in this? How about families? Is that the question as for moms and dads? You just ask, what does God want now? Do you realize when you go back to Moses again, they're in the middle of the desert, the consensus, the large group of people, if they were to take a vote, you know where they would have gone? Back to Egypt. See, we must believe that it makes sense to pray first before acting. And that's true for every family here. By the way, there's a call to pray today. National Day of Prayer has been called, and I would encourage you to pray deeply. Pray for people, for circumstances, for wisdom, for our leaders and authorities. Pray for us as a church. How do we navigate this as a church? It's not simple. But I'm not sure that it's politically correct to go, what does God want? You know, I'll be honest with you. This week felt like deja vu 9/11 for me. You know, I'm old enough to really remember it. And people acting out of fear. Now, some of you don't remember it. I understand that. And yes, we are to be prudent. But do we really believe that God can't protect our families? Even gatherings that are people like this? Now, I realize we're not supposed to be dumb at it. We're trying to figure out how to sanitize better and do all the things. And even on the coffee things, where they're washing those off here even today, where, you know, with a pump on that. And we're not, today we're suspending giving each other a holy kiss. I just want to let you know that. We're not going to do that after the service. But here's the deal. When I was putting this together and just thinking about what's going on in our culture, my mind actually went back to the very early days of church. I love church history. And do you realize in those first years, they were growing, they were multiplying, they were making a difference in the world, but that church could have succumbed to fear. All of those churches could have succumbed to fear. And you go, why? It's because of the persecution. See, meeting together had the opportunity to bring death to a whole bunch in that congregation. And death them wasn't a virus. It was pulling them out of their homes and nailing them on a cross upside down. And they would put them alongside the Roman road. So it would be a kind of a symbol. Go, if you're a Christian, that might be you. That was the early church. They didn't succumb to fear. They didn't take the gospel and put it in their closets and say, oh, we're just going to put the gospel on hold for 6 months. See, we seek safety in our homes to avoid people, but no. Let me give you another one. Consequence, letter E. Fear can push us away from loving the spiritually broken and hurting and the lost. Man, you watch it. When fear comes, what happens? It's all about ourselves. Why do you think so many people are buying 6 to 9 months of toilet paper. Isn't that true? It's about us. So let me be politically incorrect. Do we really believe that Jesus would have told his disciples, put all your engagement with people on hold and go hide? Is that what Jesus would have done? Don't worry about the gospel, about telling people about me. Just go in your closet and hide and avoid people. There's nothing more important, disciples, than you having the potential to get sick. Do we really believe that Jesus would have done that as he interacts with the lepers and those that really were sick in some significant ways? Disciples, seek first the safety of your homes and avoid people. See, here's the deal. We actually have an opportunity. Again, just like your families, there is an opportunity here to love people like never before. And some of you that stored lots of toilet paper, you may need to give it away. There's an ability. Don't we have the ability to love people when in the midst of the storm, we should be the anchor? If we know Christ, if we believe in Christ, understand, we should be demonstrating God like never before. Opportunity. Yes, we need to be smart, take precautions, but we must not leave God out of it. And I was pondering this. Okay, if I have to get sick, if I need to get the virus, and if I end up in a hospital and one person came to Christ and started a movement for the kingdom of God, wouldn't that be worth it? I think it would. Maybe even for me to die. If it started a movement where hundreds and thousands of people would come to Christ, wouldn't that be worth it? Let me show you a verse. I put this up a lot because it's such a prominent and it's so pointed. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, except when a pandemic is happening. And that is the one exception, when you don't have to seek the kingdom. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we do? Folks, we're to infuse the kingdom of Christ now in this issue. Now's the time to reach out to your neighbors, to check on them, to love them, to care for them. Yes, take all of the precautions and sanitary, but you know what? Love people. By the way, on this verse here, do you know the context of this? This is verse 33. In verse 31, the context is this, dealing with worry and anxiety. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Don't you have enough problems today? This is the context of this chapter. Worry and anxiety, fear. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 27. You might want to underline some of this. Again, there's some couple of things that you might, if you have a highlighter for me, I'm always trying to highlight, or in my pad, or if it's a real, you know, this Bible, I try to underline. But I want to put up verses 2 and 3 to begin with here. And you notice the hard stuff that David is pointing out here, but solutions and his beliefs that come through. Look at verse 2. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, not a problem. It is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Catch that? Wasn't a problem. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, it's not a problem. My heart will not fear. Are you catching David's tone here? Though war break out against me, not a problem. Even then, I will be confident. Folks, Christians should be the most rational, the most calm, the most available in a risky situation, even in this world. Why? Because we have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit. So let me give you some observations from these verses here in Psalm 27. Because I think they're so important for us to move forward. The first one, number one there. If anyone has the right to opt out of life and succumb to fear, it would have been David. If we were to compare us today, what we go through, and even with the pandemic, all that is, and then you were to live in David's time, it wouldn't be close. See, David's experiences, he did not have an easy life. And matter of fact, this is just a tip of the iceberg for David. See, it was much more than being inconvenienced for a couple months. His life, he actually had real wicked men out to kill him, to get him. He had constant enemies against him. In his circumstances, he should have been able to opt out of life and just run for the hills, build some little shack in the middle of nowhere and hide. And he didn't. He didn't. David talking to the people, I just need a month's vacation to hide. See, with all the struggles he faced, the heartaches that he endured, you notice his attitude. Look at verse 1. Let me put it on the screen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In light of everything going wrong, whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. It means no one. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's saying no one. Point two here. David had faith in the power of God. And when a culture panics, there's a type of darkness that comes over a culture. Darkness, and that darkness is centered on fear. But notice the phrase, a stronghold in my life. But here's the deal. One can't really believe that truth, that Jesus and God is a stronghold, and be consumed by fear. You cannot do both at the same time. We think we can, but we cannot. For whom shall I fear? The armies, the people, how about a virus that may be surrounding us? See, if trials and tribulation are like an army, the Lord is a mighty fortress. We trust and rest, even folks, in that is a fortress, but even we rest in the sovereignty of God. If I get sick, or it comes up here. It hasn't even come up here. But David understood something else. See, David had a solution to his fear. When you think of people out to get him, all the stuff that was going through, point leading a people who many of them just, they didn't want anything to do with God. And he was called to lead them. But look at verse 4, his response. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Okay, given all of the negative things that he's going through, the weight of his problems, and his solution is really odd. Let me give you the solution, number 3. David's solution for fear, all the junk, is this. A single-minded, undistracted commitment to gaze on God's beauty. He wasn't going out and buying toilet paper. He was gazing at the beauty of God. Doesn't that seem a little bit out of place, almost weird? And the question, how do we learn to gaze at the beauty of the Lord? Well, one of the things, again, fear is an opportunity. Just parents to the loving people. But there's another nuance of an opportunity. And let me put a statement on the screen. Fear is a window into our understanding of God's love. Folks, these are opportunity, times of opportunity. We get a taste of the love of God to understand it in a new way, a fresh way, a new reality. See, as we gaze at him, he reveals his love toward us, and it leads to us trusting in him as a protector, a defender, a provider, a healer. See, do we believe that gazing at the beauty of God will push back fear? That's where David goes. Fear will come, and folks, we can't escape it. In our humanness, in our fallenness, we never can automatically run from it. I don't think, we can get to that point. I'm never fearful. I go, if you think that, you're probably, there's a lot of pride there. Everybody's going to experience at some point. It's not just viruses. It's all kinds of stuff. But do we believe that gazing and seeking him is the most reasonable thing to do as a follower of Jesus? And know this, when we do this, your friends and your relatives that don't really understand Christ and following him, they will look at you, and when you share with them, how are you handling it? You go, you know what? I'm gazing at the beauty of God this week, and it's been great. And they'll look at you and go, weird. David's life was hard, and folks, he failed in so many other ways. There's no perfection in this man. And he kept coming back to this, that God is powerful, that God is loving, that God is sovereign, that he's in control. And he would kept running and seeking and gazing toward God. And he even when he struggled with sin, he has a man killed, he has an affair. And what did he do? Run away from God? No. He ran to God and he bowed and said, I sinned against you, Father. He sought him out, seeking him in the temple. See, when he was consumed with the forces that could overtake his life, his answer was gazing to God. Seek him in the temple. But there's one more point I got to remind you of today. It comes from verse 5. Look how it reads. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. There's something very subtle in this verse. And when we read it or listen to it, it kind of goes over quickly, but it's really found in that phrase, for in the day of trouble. The way that it's written, there's an implication there. And he's reminding us of something here. And it's number 4. David understood that looking to his Lord was never to be a one-time event. He knew this. There was trouble right around the corner, another trouble. He assumed it. Now, was he a pessimist or a defeatist? And I go, no. He believed and understood we live in a broken world. And he accepted that fact. But he knew this. He needed his Lord and to gaze and go after the Lord every day. See, his faith wasn't, today I'm going to think positive thoughts. And you go, no, that wasn't David. He understood life. Gazing at God, seeking him in the temple, going after him. Folks, it became a lifestyle for David. A lifestyle. It wasn't a one-time event. It became a part of his identity. His real identity. A man after God's own heart. Why? He was seeking God. That's why that phrase is used for him. He didn't turn and run in fear. He sought him, gazing to God. Here's the deal. If the only time we gaze at the beauty of the Lord is when we're in trouble, that we'll never deepen our faith enough when the hard times come. We always reverse, and that's where David, this was a lifestyle for David. It's a lifestyle. He came to that place where he trusted God, and he knew that his part, looking at him, gazing, seeking, wanting to know his love, his splendor, his glory, his sovereignty, his goodness. You know, we come to communion today, and in many ways, it's so appropriate even at this day, because as we ponder and go, okay, think about Christ and what he went through. Do you realize how much Christ experienced all the ugliness and more of this world? He had to die for us. He had to take the weight of the sin of the world on himself. And when life was closing him, he felt it. And when life all around him was melting down, his disciples were running away from him. What did Jesus model? Trusting his Father. 1 Peter 2, that chapter on suffering, where it says Christ was left as an example for us that he suffered, and he knew no sin as a result of the suffering. And it's interesting phrasing there. It says this, and he trusted him who judges justly. That Jesus had to come and say, I trust you, Father, in the midst of all of the hard junk. It's why he could look at this, the people that were crucifying him, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why could he say that? Because he trusted and was gazing to his Father. See, but what if, folks, every day we put our feet on the ground, we started, we got out of bed, and Holy Spirit, would you give me the ability to gaze at you today? To run toward you. To draw near to you. Show me your power. Show me your care. Show me your deep love for me and my family and my kids and my relatives and my person next door. See, God did not get off the throne, folks, when his son died. And God is still on the throne for us today. And it's exactly what we need for God to be on the throne. But because he's on the throne, he looked at us, he loved us, and he said, I will send my son to deal with this really ugly stuff in this world, sin. And that's why we celebrate communion. He sent his son because of our junk. You know, so we have this table today. It reminds us of this. Even the communion says this. We no longer have to give in to fear. We can actually trust God because he's resurrected and he's given life and hope. And just maybe we can become people who are life-giving in the midst of a dark and hard world. See, maybe along with David, we can actually find strength in the Lord and that he becomes this fortress for us. And where we can walk around in this world, but we're still living in peace and freedom to not fear all the time. And we become light to people around us. We're going to do communion. But we just want to ponder the goodness of God and take a moment. If you have time here, just think about gazing at Jesus. Even today, we're going to play a song. And just think about what God has done for you. He saved you. We no longer have to give in to fear because of what he's done. So go ahead, stand up. You can take the towel off there, grab it, go back to your seat and just hold them. We'll take that together.